All right, Luke chapter 17. I'm going to read the first 10 verses. Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, Go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken. And afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you this morning for such a great salvation. We thank you for the Word of God we have in our hands. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that sealed us till the day of redemption and indwells us and prays for us and helps us or comforts us. Lord, I don't know the hearts of the people that are here, but you do. And I pray you'd take this word and suit it to the need of every person here. I pray that if there's a lost soul in the sound of my voice, that they might be convicted and come to know you as Savior and Lord. And I pray for every child of God they'd be drawn closer to you. And Lord, they'd be more in the center of your will. We just ask your will to be done today. Help us, Lord. Give us help that only you can give. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. He said unto his disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come. You know, isn't that something? You're not going to live without offense. Someone said something about faith, or maybe quoted something to me here a while back, or maybe today, I don't know, about faith doesn't make the road easy, it just makes the road possible. Faith doesn't make the thing you're trying to do easy, just makes it possible. You know, most things in life, there's lots of troubles attached with them. Think about your children, what a blessing your children are. And man, what a lot of problem your children are. When they're a little bitty, they keep you up all night long. When they get to be teenagers, they keep you up all night long again. And you know, you just got lots of troubles. People have troubles. Everybody's got some sort of sickness, they got some sort of weakness, got some sort of a problem. Wouldn't it be nice if all of us could see well and all of us could walk well and all of us just rested fine every night? It doesn't work that way though, does it? Now, he's talking about offenses. And you know, we see the war on TV all the time. We read about it in the paper. We talk about it. We hear about it. And you think of all the mean and ugly things that are done. It's not fun to dwell on. I mean, you look at some of these mean things and ugly things that are done, and you think, oh, man, what if that were me? What if that was my daughter? What if that was my son? What if that was my husband or my wife? There are a lot of people out there with a whole lot of problems. Now, get a number of people in a church together, 100, 200 people, or 30 of them. Doesn't make any difference. Just, hey, get two. Okay? And you're going to have problems. The reason why, if they're... or 100 people in this room, then if I ask a question on something, there'd be 100 different opinions. Isn't that true? Well, very few of us would agree to start out with, and we might agree to agree. Okay, we'll take this position, we'll take that position, but it's amazing how selfish we are, how individual we are. Now, offending people is something I'm a past master at. I have spent my life preaching offending people. Not because I lay down at night and think, what would be the most offensive way to say this? Or can I find a doctrine that is so hard I can run everybody off? I really don't think that way. I really think everybody ought to think like I think. And that when I say it, you'd say, praise God, we got a preacher that'd say it. But it doesn't happen that way very often. We do offend people, don't we? It's hard for a husband and wife not to offend each other once a month anyway. You're just going to say something wrong, or it's going to be received wrong. So we do make offenses continually, and in the sense that we're not thinking, or maybe we're thinking about something too much, and we cause hurt feelings, we cause problems, we have to get over them, we have to say, okay, I'm sorry, or whatever. Offenses are easy to come. Now, we ought all of us ought to guard against being offensive. It's not our purpose to be offensive. But you know, there's some things that hurt more than others. And what he's talking about here, he said, "But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones." I wonder how many people have been turned off by Christianity because of the life or the offense of some Christian. I had a young lady that was a student teacher. She was a crackerjack teacher. She just come in and in first day or two's time, she knew what to do. She handled it. She took all the classes. She's one of the best I ever had. I taught 11 student teachers in my years. And most of them were pretty good. She was about the best I ever had. I had one that was really poor. I witnessed to her. She wouldn't listen to me. She said, "No, I'm not going to leave the Catholic Church. My daddy's a Christian. He gets drunk and beats up my mother." She didn't want to hear anything about the gospel because she didn't need it. She's better than that Christian she knew. You know what I said right here? He said, "It would be better if you hung a millstone, one of those great big grinding things. If you tied that to your neck and were cast into the sea and drowned and dead, that'd be better for you than you offend one of these little ones. You cause one of them to not have faith in the Bible. Cause one of them to not believe the truth of the gospel. Cause one of them to not accept Christ as their Savior. You be the excuse." Whew. You know, I don't like a wreck at all. I see somebody with a new car and it's all wrecked on the side of the road. That just hurts all over. Good night. Oh, man. And I remember that blue Oldsmobile that I bought, had the first month as a new car. First month, I got accordioned front and back. I had a wrecked car for the rest of my life. I mean, they had to fix the front. Well, they fixed it good. You couldn't tell a thing about it. Never had a problem with it. Just in my head, it was a wrecked car. I'm paying all this money every month for driving a wrecked car, you know. Didn't exactly like that. But I've always thought about it. If I have a wreck, I really don't want it to be my fault. Do you ever think about fault? Does it bother you that something could be your fault? I don't know how many times that I've been in situations, one thing or another, and I think, is this my fault? I don't want to be at fault. I don't want to be the one causing the problem. And sometimes you can't get out of it. There's offenses all around us. And yet I don't want my testimony to be such it would cause people to hate Christ. I don't want some experience of my life to be such that it would cause someone looking at me to say, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want to be a Christian. Amen. Ladies, the way you dress makes a lot of difference. Believe it or not. Now, I know some of you are naive. I don't know how any girl could be naive in this generation, but some of you are probably naive. But men are lustful creatures. That's the nature of the beast. Christian men as well as lost men. You ought to be careful how you dress. I don't care how Hollywood dresses. You ought to be careful that the way you dress, I mean, some of you girls, you buy t-shirts that are three sizes too small. Some of you ladies do too, I guess. You need to cover up the flesh and you don't need to dress like Hollywood. That's not the kind of lifestyle you want to put out. And that's not your only attraction. You have an attraction that's spiritual. Don't cause offenses because you want your little way. Some of you are so selfish, it doesn't matter who it hurts. I'm going to have my way. And so you just offend anybody just for your selfish reasons. Not a matter of thinking it over and saying, well, this doesn't matter to me. This is no big deal. You know, that was a lesson I learned a long time ago. You may think I haven't learned it well enough. But I learned the lesson a long time ago. Some things aren't worth fighting for, although they're my opinion. They're my conviction. They're my drive. Some things aren't worth fighting for. And I've tried to tell young people that sometime. Had a boy that he was so worried about his hair in school. He's going to get kicked out of school because he wouldn't obey a rule. He's going to stand up for the Constitution, the freedom of all men to wear hair and earrings and whatever. I said, what are you going to accomplish? You're going to go out there and make yourself a martyr to try to prove the school wrong and change all the laws? It's really that important? Your hair is that important? Look at my hair. It's not that important. You and I need to be careful the way we live because the way we live influences other people. And Jesus said it's impossible but that offenses will come. People are going to have to overcome offenses and they ought to overcome you. But my, what a problem I would have. What a shame that they have to overcome me and it's my sinful offense My selfish offense that causes people problems, they have to overcome them to live for God. Isn't that a shame? I think it's pretty dangerous. That's an interesting passage right there. Is it better for you just to have a millstone hanged about your neck and cast into the sea than you should offend one of these little ones? You be careful how you live. When I got saved, I quit smoking. Not because I thought smoking was a sin. I didn't. But I didn't want to go to a drug addict or an alcoholic and tell him Jesus can deliver you, and he could turn right around and say, well, why can't he deliver you from cigarettes? And so, for testimony's sake, there's some things I didn't do and I still don't do. You need to be careful where you walk, what you say, what you do, because you don't want to be an offense. And especially some young person looking at you, be turned off of Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel, the word of God, or Christianity itself. I think that's a pretty heavy passage if you ask me. It is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. You don't want to be the one causing the offense, because that brings problems for you and probably judgment from the Lord. Now, I guess sort of connected with this, look at verse 3. Take heed to yourselves if thy brother trespass against thee. Now, it's impossible that offenses are going to come. And it's impossible that two brothers or three brothers or five brothers will not have offenses. You think that you and your sister or you and your brother or you and your family aren't going to have offenses? Of course you're going to have it, because you're different people. Raised by the same parents, raised in the same family. But bless your hearts, you're different. And you're going to think different, and you're going to say it sometimes. And with somebody so close to you as your family, think how we gossip. I guess we gossip about our family more than anybody else. That's the people we know. We're always talking about them. We talk about them to our husband or wife. We talk about them to our friend. We talk about them, and we say all sorts of things. Now, what about offending in your family? What's going to happen? How do families stick together? Well, you overlook some things. You forgive some things. You say, family is more important than my feelings. Family is more important than being offended. My marriage is more important than this particular issue where I've been offended at it. My church is more important than this particular issue. My family is more important than this, if thy brother trespass against thee. Do you think that's a possibility? Oh, it's an absolute certainty. It is an absolute certainty that your brother is going to trespass against you. And it's an absolute certainty you're going to trespass against your brother. It's going to happen. You people just can't live that way without something like that happening. Now, what does he say? He said, rebuke him. Did you know that I've offended my wife at times and I didn't know I'd offended her? Didn't have a clue. I'm just going along happy in my ignorance, not knowing that her feelings were hurt until she tells me or writes me a note. I did not like what you said. I did not like this. The implication I got was this. And then all of a sudden I wake up. Whoa, I didn't take it that way. I didn't mean it that way. I didn't think it that way. But it don't matter. The damage has already been done. Now what do you do about it? Rebuke him. Rebuke him. Some of you people who do the gossiping and do the talking and do the offending need for some of those that you're offending to come up to you and say, I did not like that. That's not true. You shouldn't have said it, or you shouldn't have said it that way. That was wrong. You need to be rebuked. Amen. Isn't it a shame that people walk in ignorance because others will not rebuke them? They will not confront them. Are you such a coward that you are afraid to confront the people you love the most about truth? What a shame. What a shame. How are they going to repent? How are they going to learn? How are they going to be better next week or next year or 10 years now? I'll guarantee you I'm a much better husband today than I was 47 years ago, because I've hurt her feelings numbers of times. And I learn about that. Well, I'm not going to do that again. You ever said that? Whew, I made that mistake. I don't want to make that one again. It says rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Ah, Christianity is about forgiveness. The great big picture is getting forgiven by God. And the little bitty everyday picture, the way you stay in a church, is forgiving people. You forgive people. People are going to do things. Offenses are going to come. You cannot live in close proximity with another human being without different opinions coming up and different attitudes, different statements, and different ways of thinking. What do you need to do? You need to confront these things. You need to say, I don't like what you said. I don't like the doctrine you have. I don't like the way you live. I don't like this particular thing. Confront somebody. And if they repent, forgive them. This carrying grudges. Oh, what a shame when we carry grudges. Boy, we need to learn to just forgive. Now, we can't forget. I wish we could. I'm getting forgetful, but I don't forget the right things.
That's right.
I remember all the wrong things. If I were like God, I could forgive you and forget it. But I'm not like God that way. I may forget something. I had to ask a brother for forgiveness this week because I'd forgotten something, done something wrong, and I got the forgiveness right away. Now, I don't know how long he's going to hold a grudge. We'll find out about that. But we don't want to be people carrying grudges. You know, that's a heavy weight to carry. Grudges are a heavy weight to carry. I don't like him. Well, look at him. You know, they could just be smiling and you get all upset because you got a grudge against him. You don't want them happy. They've been so mean to me, I think they ought to suffer. And I think it's my job to make them suffer. Some of you really think that's your portion in life, to make that other person suffer. Well, it may be, but I wouldn't want to be in that position. Now, it gets a little rougher, though. He says, and if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day. Brinsky. 7 times in a day? That'd be real still, Brent.
I'm not moving.
Very still. Forgive me. You get the picture? Gets a little rough, doesn't it? 7 times in a day? Oh, I'm sorry, Marty. Forgive me, Marty. 7 times in a day? Most of you wouldn't put up with 7 times in a year. But wait a minute. Christianity is about forgiveness. Have you been freely forgiven?
Amen.
Have you again committed the things you've already asked for forgiveness with God? Have you done it 7 times? Have you done it 7 times in a day? I have. I've had to say, that's one of the best ways I know of handling sin. Most of you don't have enough willpower to overcome your besetting sin. But what you can have is confession. He said, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I've had to say, Lord, forgive me of this, and then turn right around and it's still in my heart. Lord, forgive me again. It gets embarrassing about the 50th time during the day, Lord, forgive me again. Isn't it? But after a while of confession, bless your heart, you may get the victory over that thing. But as long as you justify it and say, I'm right, and I don't have to, and I'm not going to, and I'm... You never win. If he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day says, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. That's what they said. What did the disciples say? Lord, we need more faith. Boy, my Christianity needs to be better than what it is. Whew, I need to grow in the Lord a whole lot more than what I've been. Oh, Lord, I'm not there yet. Have you ever recognized that? Lord, I'm not there yet. I'm like Brent. I thought when I got to be 60 years old after preaching the gospel all these years, wouldn't have any problems. Everything would be settled. Got it all taken care of. Tain't so, McGee. It just ain't so. You're still going to face problems. Everybody's got to live this life. Everybody's got their problems. Old folks got their peculiar problems. Young people got their peculiar problems. All of us got our problems. And all of us got our things that offend us. I was talking about one woman. She was 70 years old and she was selling a car. And I said, this car has just been driven by a little old lady back and forth to church. What a great deal for somebody to buy this car. Well, I offended her when I called her an old lady at 70. I never thought of myself as old. That's what she told me. I offended that woman because I said the car had been driven by a little old lady. Now, you see, you can just step into it no matter what. It's easy to do. Well, I certainly was not trying to offend her. I didn't think she, age doesn't bother me. I'm old. I know I'm old. I'm ugly. I know I'm ugly. It's no big deal. See, I've already got my wife. Now, if I were hunting for a wife and I'm in a lineup to be picked out, I might be losing. But see, I'm not there anymore. I've got the same woman 47 years, so see, I've got her. If I'm a little fat or a little bald, what difference does it make? If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee seven times in a day, turn again unto thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. That's a command. Thou shalt forgive. Why? You are forgiven. You have already been forgiven of the sins you haven't even committed. Isn't that wild? Before the courts of heaven. As far as your eternal destiny. And when did that take place? 1900 years ago. Not quite 2,000 now, but getting close to 2,000. When Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, your sins were paid for before you were ever born. All you had to do was accept Christ as your Savior to be included into that. So, I have been forgiven of everything I've ever done. And I did a lot of bad things, and I did them over and over and over again. And when I got saved, it didn't stop me from doing bad things. Didn't stop me from vengeance. So I've taken vengeance out after I've been saved. Oh, yeah. See that right there? That's 6 months in bed. That's sudden death. Look out. Isn't it amazing how we want to get things back? I remember one church I pastored, and there's one deacon in that church. I wanted to fight him. I wanted to beat him to a bloody pulp. I didn't. And we made it all right. But I had to ask the Lord to forgive me for that every once in a while. And then sometimes in the night when I'm dreaming and wake up sweating and fighting, do you ever do that? Even in my subconscious mind, I'm fighting somebody. Man, we are wicked people, aren't we? We are something else. Thou shalt forgive him. The gospel is about forgiveness. The cross is about forgiveness. When Jesus Christ went to that cross of Calvary, he was doing it to forgive you your sins. Because you couldn't make it into heaven with one white lie. You couldn't make it into heaven with one white lie. You needed forgiveness. And the big thing about the gospel is, we are forgiven. Therefore, reason from this, you must be forgiving. You simply have to be a forgiving person. I don't care who offends you. I don't care what they've done to you. You simply have to be. Now, I admit there's some cases even the Lord might cut you some slack on. But if he turns and repents and says, forgive me. Now, if the guy's just happy with what he did and he goes his way, he never asks for repentance. He never repents. That's a different story altogether. But if he says, forgive me, thou shalt forgive him. If you don't do it, your family won't stay together. And I know some families, and the families are fussing and fighting and separated, and brothers act like enemies. Sisters act like enemies. You know why? Somebody's not forgiving. And maybe somebody's never done any rebuking. Maybe somebody's never faced their problems and faced the people that are causing them trouble. You have to face people. Now, that's one thing I've tried to do over the years. A lot of people don't like to see me coming because they know I'm coming there to face them. I'm going to talk in their face and say, this is wrong, this is sin. But how in the world are you going to know it, and how in the world are you going to repent of it if somebody doesn't rebuke you? That's one of my jobs. That's part of being a preacher. That's part of being a pastor. Part of being a father. And the disciples said unto the Lord, verse 5, increase our faith. I've done this. I've read some things out of this book and I said, oh Lord, I need a lot more faith than what I got. Oh Lord, you better increase my faith. I need more faith. I need to believe this book. I need to trust you. Why? That looked like a pretty big thing to do. That's a hard thing to handle. I need more faith. You know, I think all of us ought to be praying for more faith. It's just one little area of the Christian life that I'm talking about right here. There's a lot of difficult things in the Christian life. You think living a Christian life is easy? It's not easy. But living a sinful life is worse. You talk about a miserable life. You just go ahead and live your life in your sin and go your way and all the pain and hurt, things that are going to come your way. No, I don't want that. But living a Christian life is not an easy thing because God puts some demands upon you. And these disciples, they recognize that, oh Lord, seven times in a day? If a guy lost his temper at me and slapped me, And you know what? About all I'd ever give was the second one. And he comes back and does it again. Now, that wasn't the way I was raised. My daddy had a saying, and I grew up with it, said, well, that fella gave me a wooden nickel. He'll never give me another one. You know what that meant? He cheated me one time. He'll never get the chance to do it the second time. I'll never do business with him again. And I've done that. I went in a place and they cheated me. Okay, no problem. You can cheat me. I'll never be back. You don't get any more of my money, you don't get my business, and you got a bad reputation with me. This is talking about keeping a family together, keeping a church together, keeping brothers together. If you repent, forgive him. Oh, Lord, I need more faith to even do that, don't I? Because naturally, we want to exclude some people. We want to shut some people up and shut some people out. I'm not messing with you anymore. Well, if he asked for forgiveness, if she asked for forgiveness, thou shalt forgive them. Boy, I need more faith, don't I? I need more faith. You know, I think that's the biggest problem with modern Christianity. I believe many of these Christians and many of these churches are saved. But they have not been taught the Bible. They are taught with these modern versions, and nobody I know, I do not know a single church that uses a modern version that would say, this is the only version, this is the Word of God. This is a good translation, and you can get this or this or this or this. So that leaves people with no authority. They don't really know whether this verse, well, I haven't heard what Dr. Doodledigger says on this, and I haven't read the great library, and you know, maybe it doesn't even say that. They're left without an authority. Their faith does not grow. They're not even taught the Word of God. They're taught some quarterly somewhere, written by some watered down professional who doesn't want to offend anybody. Therefore, we skip all the salient passages. You get into the Word. Where does faith come from? By hearing. Faith cometh by hearing. Romans. And hearing by the Word of God. The more you read this book, the greater your faith will be. Amen. You believe a little, you gradually go on, you get to believe a whole lot. And your Christianity grows by faith. Every step forward is a step of faith. You're not working to gain some great step in Christianity. You're believing. And that believing can carry you through cancer and death and divorce and trouble and all sorts of pain. And when you go through it and you act by faith in it, it grows you and you get a little stronger and you get a little stronger. Till finally you can handle some things. Somebody said, how in the world do you handle that? How did they go through that? Oh, they got strong faith. Well, their faith has been increased and we need to increase our faith. So they said, increase our faith. Look at verse 6. The Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed. Now we know that the mustard seed is a very small seed. One of the least seeds in the earth. He said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed. Now does that tell you how much faith you got? You don't even have a microbe of faith. An atom you can't even see with an atomic telescope. You don't even have that much faith, do you? How much faith you got? If you had faith as big as a mustard seed, you could say to that tree out there, be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Now, I'll tell you, people say, oh, Brother Leonard's got a lot of faith. Every tree I ever moved, I had to cut down and dig out. I have not yet spoken to a tree, be thou removed and cast out in the field, and it obeyed me. So what does that tell you about my faith? It's less than a grain of mustard seed. That ain't much. Oh, we talk about big faith, and we think about big faith, and most of us are walking around on next to nothing. I mean next to nothing. You almost not clothed, man. It's worse than modern bikinis. The amount of faith you got doesn't cover much. Anybody in here moving trees by faith? Anybody? I'd like a demonstration. You know what? I believe that's true. Amen. Because when Jesus decided to catch up with the disciples, he just walked across the water. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could probably walk on water too. Peter had enough faith to walk on the water twice. He walked out in the boat and fell, and Jesus lifted him up and walked back in the boat. Now, don't be bad-mouthing Peter's faith. He did something nobody else but Jesus did. He had an awful lot of faith, I want you to know. I think about this a lot because I really believe faith is the answer to everything in the Christian life. Amen. It is trusting God. And the more you know of God, the more you can trust Him. Now, when some great tragedies come in your life and you don't trust God real big, you think, God's against me. God's down on me. What have I done bad? How come these things have come in my life? And therefore, I don't know whether I want to trust God anymore. It hurts too much or whatever. That's because you don't know God well enough. If you really knew God better, you'd know nothing has ever come your way but through His will. He has allowed it to come into your life. And Romans 8:28 says, He will turn it for good. He didn't say everything's good, but He said He will turn it for your good. He's going to use it for you. So then nothing can come to you but what God will make good. That quote of Spurgeon that I have, consider everything you have to suffer as the appointment of wisdom ruled by love. And you will rejoice in all your tribulation, knowing that it shall reveal to you the loving kindness and tender mercy of your God. That's a big step of faith. But that's where you need to live. You need faith to meet the challenges of life. You need faith to handle the doubts and fears that come your way. You need faith to answer the lacks in your life. You need faith to meet the challenges that come your way. And if you're going to serve God at all, you certainly need faith, because you're not going to be successful most of the time. You think, oh, well, I'm a great successful preacher. Well, I hope you are. I hope you have the results of Charles Finney, John Wesley, Whitfield. I hope it works that way for you. But for most of you, I can tell you what's going to happen. You're going to fish a lot without catching. You know how you can tell a guy that's a fisherman? He keeps going back. You know how people know they're not a fisherman? They go where there's all sorts of fish and don't catch any. And they say, this fishing is no fun. Hey, you want to go fishing? Nah, it's a waste of time to go fishing. I don't want to go fishing. Man, I'd rather play golf. I'd rather do something else because I'm not a fisherman. Now, I understand. Fishermen, even when they get skunked, keep going back. And soul winners are the same way. You think if you're in the will of God, every door you knock on, they're going to say, oh, praise God, I'm so glad you came. Oh, come on in and save my soul. Come in and help me in my problems. No. They say, I'm too busy, I'm cooking right now. They look at you out the window and don't open the door. You can see them there, you know, looking out the window. One old man up here on this street, he said, I know you, you're a Mormon. I said, no sir, I'm not a Mormon. Yeah, I know you, you're a Mormon. I said, no, I'm really, I know you, you're a Mormon. He never really let me get anything out, but he knew I was a Mormon. And I didn't have on a white shirt and tie either. He should have recognized that I didn't have on their uniform. You're going to knock on an awful lot of doors, and you're going to get discouraged a whole lot, and you're going to talk to some friends and loved ones, and they're not going to listen to you. Every once in a while you get a few to listen to you, praise God, that's beautiful. You get somebody to accept the Lord, praise God, that's beautiful. That's a miracle. Miracle of grace, the work of God. Increase our faith? Yeah, you want to preach the gospel? You're going to need a lot of faith. Tell you what, just a very little bit of faith goes a long ways. If a grain of mustard seed would remove trees. I believe that's true. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? Now he's talking about the way we act with other people. You're the boss. You run everything. And a guy comes in and you say, I want you to get this dispatch over to such a... Well, it's my break time. Well, get it done, then take your break. Well, why don't you just sit down and take your break and we'll all just sit here and wait on you. Got any bosses like that in the military? Ah, some of you military guys. Yeah, going in. Oh, Brian's headed in. Oh, they're going to have so much fun with Brian. They're going to really let you go fishing when you want to go fishing and camping when you want to go camping. And sleep when you want to sleep and get up when you want to get up. Oh, yeah, they're sweet. No, they're not. They don't care about you. Get up, sit down, do this, don't do this. I heard of a man went to work for a car company. The first day they gave him a sledgehammer, put him out on this lot, and had him beat up car fenders and parts and stuff like that all day long. He spent beating up good parts. He didn't like it. You know what they were doing? They were getting him to obey. They did that to me in the military, right out here at Lackland. I remember one day they got us up about 4:45, rushed us down, got us a breakfast, run us through, took us out to this one field, and we picked up rocks all day, carrying them from this one field to this other field. All day. The next day they got us up for breakfast, got us out there. We went to the field where we deposited the rocks and carried those same rocks back to the field where they came from. All the grumbling and griping and complaining. What were they doing? Teaching us to obey and shut our mouths. They don't want you thinking. They want you obeying. You're not paid to think. That's why they don't want guys my age in the military. They say, charge up that hill. And I said, there's guns up there. There's more of them than there are of me. I want to live. I like the bottom of my foxhole. Go and sit down to meat. And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I've eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. That is not the way the system works. That is not the way anything in life works. Bosses have rights. They demand those rights. Slaves and servants and now workmen, they have to give certain things to get the money that they live by and whatever. It's a trade out. And I like what we have a whole lot better than Jesus' day. Really do. You and I are some of the luckiest people that ever walked the face of the earth. Nobody like us in history. Solomon would have given 500 horses to have my Buick. What would he have given for my air conditioning system in my house? Ooh, boy. Of course, he wouldn't have had those lovely ladies fanning him. I don't know. That might be some benefits. So likewise, look at verse 10. Ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. You know what? We do a little something for God. A little something. We pass out a few tracts. We knock on a few doors. We pray for a little body and we say, God, aren't you pleased with me? And you haven't even done everything your duty to do. You say, it's not finished, son. Did you really work that hard yesterday? Was it really? Most of the time, the best of us are unprofitable servants. Isn't that a shame? But it's true. The most of the time, when it comes to real spiritual Christianity, most of us are unprofitable servants. And that's the way we ought to walk up before God. Now, I've heard people pray, Lord, you know I've done this for you, and I've done that for you, and I've stood for this, and I've done this. Now, Lord, please. That's a dangerous way to play. Do you think when you've done everything you're supposed to do, that you've done it all? Everything you think you're supposed to do, that you've done it all? No, you haven't done it all. We walk by grace. We live by grace. It's the grace of God that He doesn't just swat us like a fly. I am an unprofitable servant. I need to recognize that so much of my life, I am so selfish. I am so concerned with me, my comfort, my pleasure, my interest. My wife, her comfort, her pleasure, her interest. My children, their comfort, their pleasure, their interest. My church, that I may miss the will of God. May not have done what God wanted me to do because I had other priorities. Isn't it a shame that we should be such unprofitable servants? And even the best of us, the most faithful of us, we can't come up and demand from God. And then what about the rest of us? What if you don't clash yourself? Well, I don't give like I ought to give. I don't witness like I ought to witness. I don't even attend church like I ought to attend church. I don't even do this or that or the other thing. Well, where do you fall? If the servant who's done everything his duty was to do is still an unprofitable servant, you ought to be down on your face before God thanking Him for grace every day. Amen? We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Lord bless you.